You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, September 25th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. And today, we're going to find out if you can get from Calhoun to Cartersville on a quarter tank of gas in a 2010 Kia Soul. Is this an 11 or a 10? I don't know, because I don't look a gift horse in the mouth. But this gift horse has a quarter tank of gas. I'm going to find out if it gets me from my office to my driveway, because I don't feel like stopping for gas. It's Friday, and I'm ready to go home. And it's Friday, so you know what that means. It means tomorrow is Saturday, and tomorrow, finally, SEC football is back. It's time for Alabama to play. This is the longest I've gone in my life into the autumn without watching Alabama football. So Alabama is back, so is Georgia, so are all the other teams. Alabama is playing Missouri at 7, so it means today is the first day of the season for Brother William's Alabama pick. So Brother William from Mississippi is back with his Alabama football pick. And who knows? I mean, they haven't had practices. They haven't had any cupcake schools to practice on. Actually, Alabama was supposed to open with USC, which should have been a competitive matchup. Well, I guess it was going to be competitive when they scheduled it. USC's not as good as they used to be. But this is weird opening up in conference. But Brother William says Alabama 40, Missouri 14. I agree with him. I think Alabama is going to run away late. And I think the game will be sloppy at first because it's the first game of the season and it's against conference opponents, not cupcakes. Missouri has a new coach who came from Appalachian State. And Missouri, I think, was it Gary Pinkel? I think Pinkel did not leave the program in good shape. So I think it's going to be an easy win for Alabama. 40-14, says Brother William. And I agree. So that's the first Alabama pick. And for those of you who are newer listeners and you're wondering, what is going on? Isn't this a Bible podcast? Why is he talking about Alabama football? Guys, I love Alabama football. And I'm excited. And that's just one part of the show. I know it doesn't make sense. But every Saturday or every Friday that there's an Alabama game, Brother William from Mississippi, who's a preacher down there, makes his Alabama pick, and I put it on the show. And that's what we do. And I know a lot of y'all listeners, y'all are Yankee listeners. I got Midwestern listeners. Candace probably only cares about the Green Bay Packers. But I'm a Southern guy, y'all, and football is what we talk about. So if you're newer, that's not abnormal. That's what we do. Now let's get to the rest of the show. If I get to the show topic today, we're going to talk about Christ Church, or the people from Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. That is Doug Wilson's outfit, his church and his people up there. You may be familiar with some of them if you listen to the Cross Politic podcast, like my boy Scott Morgan listens to Cross Politics podcast. I tell you what, if Scott Morgan likes something, you're going to know if you're friends with Scott Morgan. He's my FCA missionary friend. He likes Civil War books, Cross Politic, barbecue, and saving souls for Jesus. And that is why we get along so well, even though he's an Auburn fan. But I'm going to talk about the arrests that happened during a public psalm singing in Moscow, Idaho this week, if I even make it that far. It's a rare two sticky note day. Two sticky notes. I've got two sticky notes worth of show notes. It's not because of the question. The question in the inbox is about an organization called the Local Church. It's from Jeff in Florida. But the reason there's so many show notes is because the pericope we're handling today in Mark chapter 3 is longer than the other ones. It's longer than usual. We're going to talk about Jesus choosing the 12. When we last left Jesus, he was in the synagogue with a bunch of hard-hearted Pharisees and Herodians who were plotting against him because he healed on the Sabbath. So then he withdrew from the city to the country, to the sea, to the seashore, and he was casting out demons, and everybody wanted to be around him. So now Jesus is back home. Jesus comes back to the town. He's back at the house. That's what's going to happen here. But first, we find Jesus. He's up on a mountain, and the Bible says he summoned those whom he wanted to him. And this is the reason he's summoning 12 apostles. Number one, to be with him. So they're going to travel with him on his itinerant mission, missionary journeys, or his itinerant journeys. They're going to travel with him on his itinerant journeys throughout the promised land. That's what these guys are going to do. And he's going to send them out to preach. These are Jesus' handpicked apostles who are going to travel with him, minister with him, and he's going to send them out to preach. And also, he's going to give them the authority to cast out demons, because apparently they're everywhere. We've been in three chapters of the book of Mark, and we've had demons and unclean spirits everywhere. And I just got passed from a minivan from Florida. What in the world is going on? A Floridian passed me. This has never happened. I don't know what to think. I don't know what. Maybe I should just speed up. Okay, so that's what's going on with Jesus. He's called his 12 apostles. And here they are. We get their names. We don't really get told much about them here in Mark, because the story is not about them and their details. It's about Jesus and their significance to us as Christians and to the Christians who are the early audience of this gospel. Is that Jesus picked him and they're Jesus' apostles. Now we should presume, or I think we could presume, that the early audience, the original recipients of this gospel who got it in 60 AD, they knew these guys, they knew who they were. Some of them could have still been alive, and they would have known of the ministries of these apostles. But here are the names of the apostles. We have Simon. We call him Simon Peter. There's a different Simon. This is Simon Peter. Jesus gave him the name Peter. The rock, Petra. Is it Petra or Petros? I never can remember. I think it's Petros. So Simon Peter, we saw him earlier called as a fisherman. James and John, maybe we haven't seen him earlier yet. No, we saw Andrew and, I can't remember. I think we saw him called. He's a fisherman. Simon Peter, then we have James and John. They are the sons of Zebedee. So this James is not to be confused with the other James. This is James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and Jesus gives them a nickname, the Sons of Thunder. And we don't know why. We'd have to guess at what this means. This isn't a common nickname. Maybe they were bold, fiery guys. Who knows? But Jesus called these two the Sons of Thunder. Also, we have Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. We saw the calling of Matthew the tax collector, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus. This is a different James, who is sometimes unfortunately referred to in church history as James the Lesser. And now me and this Florida minivan are stuck in slow traffic. What's going on? Don't get over on me, Mazda. I'm in this lane. All right, what's going on? We got a slow-driving delivery truck, Sprinter van or something up here. Come on, man, it's Friday. People are trying to get home. You're driving slow in the fast lane. And we're not done with the 12 apostles. James, the son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Now, this is the other Simon. He's referred to as Simon the Zealot. Well, what's he zealous for? He's just a zealous evangelist? No, he's referred to as Simon the Zealot because Jesus got him from the party of the Zealots. So you've heard of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were Jewish sects. You've heard of the Herodians. There was a sect called the Essenes. I don't think they're mentioned in Scripture, but we found their settlement. But there's another group of Jews, a special interest group, if you will. They're the Zealots, and the Zealots were in favor of zealously overthrowing Rome. So they wanted radical self-rule, whereas the Pharisees and the Sadducees were compromised with Rome. They just accepted the Roman rule, but they got a little piece of the action, if you will, a little bit of self-government, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees accepted that. The Zealots were not for it. They were for militarily getting rid of Rome. And it's from this group that Jesus got Simon the Zealot. And we only know he's a zealot because he's referred to as Simon the Zealot. Again, the people originally receiving this gospel would have known what a zealot was. And finally, Judas Iscariot. And there's a little detail given about Judas Iscariot, who comes last on the list. It's no accident that he comes last. That he chose Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So already we know at the beginning of the story that Jesus is going to be betrayed. Now imagine if you're reading this for the first time, you've never heard of it. Heard of Jesus being betrayed. But the people of the time, they would have already known all about the betrayal. They would have had that oral tradition. It would have been, I don't know if you can call it an oral tradition. It's only 30 years old at this time. But people would have known who Judas was, who betrayed him. That is the footnote in history for Judas in here in Mark. Judas, who betrayed him. So after selecting the 12, Jesus returns home. And it's just as crowded as it was before. He's being swarmed. The crowd is so great that they don't even have room to eat. And the Bible here says his people come to get him. And that's talking about his family. And they think Jesus has lost his mind, that he's out of his wits. They think something is wrong with him mentally. You know, a lot of people say when they read the Bible, I'll say, oh, you know what? You know where this Sprinter van is from? It's white. I'll give you one guess. Florida. Why do you have a Sprinter brand from Florida? What are you taking back? Bring me some oranges and then go back. Go back faster. So a lot of people, I will say liberal scholars, they'll say things like this when they read books like Mark and Luke and they see all these people Jesus is healing and they see all these people Jesus is exorcising, they're demon-possessed. And what they'll say is, well, these guys, they didn't have psychology back then, formally, psychology. And they didn't, like we do now, psychiatrists and psychologists. They wouldn't have had a designation for, say, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, narcissistic personality disorder, etc., etc., etc. And by the way, I have autism. I don't have narcissistic personality disorder, and I have a doctor's note to prove it. But they wouldn't have known things like that when we're talking about lunatics. I mean, and the word we get, lunatic, people used to think the moon made them crazy. That's why we call them lunatics, from lunar, moon. Luna is the Latin word for moon. And that's true, that they didn't have formal psychological designations. So what the liberals will say is, oh yeah, Jesus is, you know, the people aren't really demon-possessed. They were just superstitious people. They thought they were demon-possessed, but they were really just crazy. And it's Jesus ministering to this crazy person. And I don't know how he's making crazy people not crazy, if that's your theory. But these people knew what crazy was. They knew when somebody had lost his mind or was out of his senses or out of his wits. And even David pretended to be crazy. Remember when David pretended to be crazy when he was brought before the Philistine king and he was drooling on his beard? And the king said, am I short of madmen that you bring me this guy? So all that to say is the ancient Jews understood what crazy was. And Jesus' people, his family, they thought he's lost his mind. Something's wrong with him. What is he doing? And they came to fetch him, to take him home and try to set his mind right. But the Pharisees, and now these scribes have come from Jerusalem now, because people are coming from all over. So now he has the attention of scribes from Jerusalem. And they don't think Jesus has gone crazy or lost his mind or is mentally unfit. They think that he has an unclean spirit. So they think, here we have this guy walking around Galilee, forgiven sins, and healing people on the Sabbath, saying he has the authority to forgive sins, saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's doing all these signs, but they're false signs. He must have an unclean spirit to be saying all these things. Well, yeah, this guy, Jesus, he's not crazy. He's possessed. So, by the way, they're making a delineation from being crazy and from being possessed. And here's how Jesus responds to the accusation that he has an unclean spirit. He says, can Satan cast out Satan? He starts speaking to them in parables. Can Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan by the power of Satan? He's making the point, is if I was demon-possessed, why would I be casting out demons? That doesn't make any sense. Then the kingdom of Satan would be divided. And he says, if you want to rob the strong man, you want to rob his house, you have to go in there and bind him up. Only then can you go in his house and steal his property. And then he says something very serious in response to these scribes and their accusations. And he says, every sin and every blasphemy and every sin will be forgiven of men, except one. They will be held eternally accountable for this. We call it the unforgivable sin. And he says, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And why is he saying this? Because they're accusing him of having an unclean spirit. Some people like to debate on what this sin is. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What's the unforgivable sin? He tells them what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. That's accusing him who's doing these miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's accusing him of having an unclean spirit. You're saying the Holy Spirit is an unclean spirit. You're calling the Holy Spirit demonic. And that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that's not going to be forgiven. And you think about that. What's the Holy Spirit do? Think about this theologically. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. That's what it says in John. So if you think the Holy Spirit is demonic, and here's the Holy Spirit, he's trying to convict you of sin, you just blaspheme against him, you're never going to get saved. You're going to live in your sin forever. God's not going to forgive you while you constantly blaspheme him. You can't repent of blaspheming God except by the Holy Spirit. And if you say the Holy Spirit's demonic, you're done. You're done for. You're in your sin forever. So now the Pharisees, they don't like this. The scribes don't like this. And they tell Jesus, they say, hey, your mothers and brothers are here. Because remember, his mother and brothers have come to fetch him. Sorry, Catholics, Mary's not a virgin. Now Jesus has brothers. The Catholics talk about the perpetual virginity of Mary. And it's always seemed ridiculous to me because I'm a married man. All right, Joseph honored God and held out a long time by not having sex with his wife after they got married. And that way there could be no question as the paternity of Jesus. Because Mary was a virgin, she's never known a woman. You think Joseph just was married to this woman for 30 years and never slept with her? Give me a break. Give me a break. Come on, men out there. I can't believe there's Catholic men that really believe that, at least married ones. Come on now. So what Catholics will say is, the word here in the Greek doesn't mean brothers. What it means in this context is cousins. But the people who can translate the Bible right and understand that Joseph, he's just a man, he only waits so long, they see that Jesus' mother and brothers come to get him. And this is telling, because James and Jude, we know from later scripture and tradition, we know that James and Jude are Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers. So later, they're writing scriptures. They're being leaders in the church. But right here, they think Jesus has lost it, and they've come to fetch him. And think about this. They know Jesus is going to get in trouble with the scribes and Pharisees. Now he's drawn authorities from Jerusalem to come and check him out. He's got all this attention. He's drawn the attention of the scribes and Pharisees, and arguably, he's eventually, in their minds, we know it happens, he's going to draw the attention of the Romans. He's got all these crowd of people. He's getting followers. They know John the Baptist is going to be taken into custody. Well, maybe he could be taken into custody next, because now he has this association with John the Baptist. Very likely, Jesus' family fears for his safety, so they've come to get him. Oh, don't worry about him. You know, he lost his mind. We'll take care of him. Think about in Aladdin, the Disney cartoon movie Aladdin, when the princess escapes the castle and she doesn't know she's in a market. She thinks she can take whatever she wants. So she takes an apple, and then the vendor is going to catches her, and she's going to chop her hand off for stealing. And Aladdin comes up and goes, "Oh, thank God, you found my crazy sister." And she acts crazy. "Oh, she's crazy. Don't do anything." They're like, "Jesus is crazy, man. He's crazy. We'll take care of it. We'll take care of it." So they tell Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers have come to get you. They've come to fetch you." And he says, "Whoever does the will of God, they are my mothers. They are my mother and my brothers." Now, Jesus is not making an ontological statement and saying whoever does the will of God is literally his mother. No. Mary is his mother. James and Jude and the other brothers he has, those guys are his brothers. But what he's saying something is a radical statement about family. He's like, my family, the closest people to me, are the ones who do the will of God. Thus, those who are going to follow me and believe in me in my ministry. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. And I am almost to the Cracker Barrel exit at Cartersville, and my gas light's on. I'm going to stop and get gas. I think I could get home. You know what's annoying about driving this Kia? I like this car. I like the sound system. It's clean because I keep my kids out of it. Nobody in my family drives this car but me, so there's no junk in it. It's just me. It's my car. Anybody else have a big family and you need a room or something that's yours? Like, I've got my office at work and this is my car. So I really like this car. I enjoy driving it, but it's got a tiny gas tank. This is a city car. I don't think it's made to commute 40 miles a day. So whenever I drive this car, I'm always at the gas station. Oh goodness, I've passed the you know what? I'm just going to go to the gas station near my house. Because I don't want to stop at these exits. This is the Walmart exit. I'll be there forever. I think I'll drive Studio B next week. And by the way, these cars have to last because I'm buying a house. I'm going to be stuck with these cars forever. Anyway, gas. What am I talking about? Oh, yeah, question in the inbox. Ooh, it's raining. It's wet. Oh, there's a car on fire. Hold on. I got to drive past this. This is the kind of situation. It's on the other side of the freeway, thank God. Oh, no! It's a Kia Soul! Oh, poor dude. There's a Kia Soul on the other side of the freeway, and there are flames. It is engulfed in flames in the hood. And there's just some poor kid standing outside calling the fire department. All right, so let's hope I don't run out of gas. I can get to the gas station. This thing does not get great gas mileage. It's a small car. You'd think it would. Let's go to the inbox. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? Well, you can write in to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. 470-315-0875. Today's submission comes from Jeff from Slow Drive in Florida. And as usual, Jeff has taken advantage of the inbox line. So he's left a voicemail. And he's asking me if I have any resources on an outfit called the Local Church. Is it the Local Church or the Local Churches? I never can remember. And Jeff has encountered some members of this group. He's encountered them, I think he said, on a college campus. And it's normally, I think, where you encounter this group. So the Local Church is a group that was founded by Watchman Nee. You will sometimes hear Watchman Nee quoted about. He was a prolific writer. Watchman Nee, I believe he was the son of a Methodist convert in China. And eventually, he got in trouble in China because he was a factory owner and Mao Zedong took over. And so he was a wealthy industrialist, so much for him. And I think he was put into prison. So imagine being a Christian industrialist when Mao Zedong takes over. It's not good for you. And he had a disciple called Witness Lee. And Witness Lee, I believe, eventually made it to America and began an organization. They wouldn't call themselves a denomination, and it's called the Local Church. And basically what they're saying is there's just one church, the Local Church. And of course, it's local everywhere. And there has been great debate as to whether the Local Church, that organization, is a cult or not. Some people come out of it and say it's a cult, and some people say, no, it's not a cult. CRI, what is it? It was, what's the name of that? Is it Creation? It's not Creation Research Institute. It's not. Well, the Walter Martin's outfit, which was a counter-cult ministry, they once said the local church was a cult, and then later they said, no, it's not a cult, we were wrong. And I'm always skeptical of that organization because Hank Hanegraaff took it over. There goes a cop to that fire. Because Hank Hanegraaff took it over and he apostatized to Greek Orthodoxy. So the latter writings of that organization I'm not sure about. But Jeff didn't write in to ask about that organization. He asked to write in about the local church. A long time ago, Jordan Hall did a very in-depth and interesting podcast on the Pulpit and Pen program, back before he started calling it Polemics Report, on Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. And they believed some sketchy stuff. And they had, you know, some sketchy people mentoring them. And I know this, in North America, there's been some legal action and litigiousness in regard to the local church. But it's up in the air as to whether it's a cult or not. There's the fire truck. There's the fire engine. No, you're too late. You're too late. That car is gone. Here's the thing. Nobody drives by a United Methodist Church and they have an argument about whether or not it's a cult. Presbyterian Church, Baptist, you know, Church of God in Cleveland. Nobody drives by there and thinks, is that a cult or not? So if people are asking the question, is this a cult? You've got a problem. Whether you are a cult or not, you've got a problem. If people are coming out of your organization and saying, cult, you've got a problem. Because people apostatize out of evangelical and mainline denominations all the time. You know, like Brad Pitt, the celebrity Brad Pitt, he's a Southern Baptist, or he was. He grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I'm trying to think of famous apostatized Southern Baptists. Miley Cyrus was a Southern Baptist. And, you know, she's all kinds of, you know, 10 ways a different kind of, 10 different kinds of hellion, you know. But you see these people and they come out, they don't go to church anymore, but they don't say, man, that's a cult. People come out of Mormonism and say, oh, that's a cult. People come to Jehovah's Witness, that's a cult. Nobody ever says, I don't want to be a Methodist anymore. And they come out, well, it was a cult. John Wesley was a cult leader. You know, nobody does that. So when you're considering these organizations and you hear they're a cult and you're not really sure about their belief and there's precious little in the way of information about them, you have to be very careful. I'll say this. From what little I know of the local churches, and from what little I've read about Witness Lee and Watchman Nee, and I don't pretend to be an expert on it. I could sit here and tell you about Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons up and down, all right? But this is one I don't know a whole lot about. It's just one of those things, like, I don't recommend it. It seems cultish. I got a bad feeling about it, but that's all it is. What I get from it is it seems like it's another in a long line of the Restorationist movement. Like the Church of Christ. Well, we're the Churches of Christ. We're not a denomination. We're the Churches of Christ. And we're the true churches. We disagree with denominationalism. That's that idea, that's that feeling, that milieu, if you will, that comes out of that Restorationist movement. It's us. We finally figured it out. Like, we've got it now. So you think of Protestants who say, whoa, whoa, Catholic Church, you're wrong, you've gone wrong, we protest. But you don't meet Lutherans and Presbyterians who say, oh yeah, we are the one true church, everybody else is not the right church. That's the feeling I get from the local church. They remind me kind of like the Children of God, and the Children of God is definitely a cult. Those are the Yellow Deli people. But from what I hear about them, Jeff, I get a Restorationist movement tone. And we know we get the Watchtower, Mormonism, the Church of Christ, all of this comes from the Restorationist movement. And we should be wary of them, not because they're different, not because they tend to reject formal clergy, but just wary of them because they're novel, they seem restorationist. There are questions about the theological orthodoxy and ability to interpret the Bible correctly, questions about that from Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. So I don't want to go too far and act like I know everything about it. So I guess that's really all I can say, Jeff, is research it and maybe go to the... What is... It's driving me crazy what Hank Hanegraaff's outfit is. Christian Research Institute? That's it. CRI. Christian Research Institute. I get that mixed up with the Creation Ministries people. There's Answers in Genesis, which does the apologetics for Age of the Earth and Flood and dinosaurs. But there's another dinosaur flood outfit for young Earth creationists, full of scientists from like New Zealand or somewhere, or Australia, that goes around. And I get them mixed up with CRI, the Christian Research Institute. So you can try and find their original article and their later article on like kind of retracting their assertion that the local church was a cult. But here's the thing. As the original leaders die and the organization disperses, people can come away from being a cult. Think of Mormonism. Mormonism has changed over time, and they left a lot of their heretical beliefs behind. Now, they're still a cult, and they still have crazy heresy. But you could think of an institution that is a cult and is unorthodox, and as they come through time, they keep their name, but they or at least some of the people in the movement abandon the heretical beliefs. But you know what? If I met people like that, Jeff, I'd just share the gospel with them, explain what I thought about church, and then I'd leave the rest to God. And that's... Don't we leave everything to God? That's a trite statement, but I wouldn't dig too deep. I would just say, I would never join a local church. It seems sketchy to me. And if I meet them, I'm going to explain what I believe and what I believe is orthodox, and then that's your test. Because remember, what I said is they have various beliefs. They're not very uniform. It's not like Roman Catholic where there's an official catechism and they all believe the same thing. Even though we know there's Jack Catholics who don't know what Catholicism really teaches. Get the feel for who you're talking to. Tell them what you believe that you know is orthodox and see if they refute it. If they do, well, they're heretics. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. I didn't get to talk about the guys in Moscow, Idaho. Maybe I'll get to it Monday if I don't have a two-note Bible chapter review. Lord willing, I'll be with you guys again. Oh, Tuesday, I'm going to work from home Monday. Yeah, because I'm having the house I'm trying to buy inspected, so I think I'm going to work from home on Monday. So, Lord willing, I'll be back with you again on Tuesday if I don't do a Monday studio show. God bless.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.